Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4 is where we're going to be tonight. I do want to give you just a brief warning, I guess it is. Somewhere around the top of the hour, the young people will be rejoining us. And they're going to slip in as quietly as young people possibly can through those doors over there. Brother Dan is helping to prepare them, those who can, for tonight's communion service. And they are going to be here for our time of examination, for our time of invitation. And so as they come in, you already know in advance that they will be joining us. And so hopefully, as they slip in as quietly as they can, we can, as God gives grace, maintain focus where we need to and on what we need to, just to make you aware that that'll be happening in about a half an hour. Now, last week we did start our study here on Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's hall of faith. And it reminds us so vividly that God is not looking for worldly success. God is not looking for money. He's not looking for beauty. He's not looking for talent. He's not looking for intellect. He's not looking for perfect families. He's not looking for sinless perfection. Hebrews 11 reminds us that God is looking to do big things through those who will simply live by faith. And I love that truth, that we just live by faith, because that is something that every single one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior can do. We can live by faith. I love the fact that God has not changed. God's word has not changed. God's expectation has not changed. And so every one of us have the potential to be used by God in marvelous ways as we simply live by faith. Last week, we kind of got an introduction on what faith was. We looked at how it was defined. We looked at how it was demonstrated. We looked at just how everything we do in the Christian life is based on faith and faith alone. Tonight, we're going to pick up our first example, our first entry into the Hall of Faith, if you would. And for that, we're going to go all the way back to the first family of creation. And with this example, God is going to highlight really one of the foremost priorities of a life of faith. And we see that through one Abel, the son of Adam, and that is by faith, worship. By faith, worship. Let's look at that verse one time together, and then we're going to jump right into kind of breaking it down. The Bible says this: by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. As we look at this tonight, by faith, worship. Notice with me first, if you would, the surrender of worship. Notice with me the surrender of worship. The phrase here, by faith. It shows us that there was something, that there was something given, that there was something revealed to Abel and to that first family, some instruction made clear to those men about what kind of worship pleases God. There was some sort of, shall we say, revealed word. Because we understand that in the realm of faith, according to Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so understanding tonight that when we see here that Abel by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, we understand that Abel had some word of instruction that he followed by faith. You know, I don't think that it is at all a stretch to infer that God made his plan plain to Adam and Eve when they fell. If you'll remember, Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of. They realized they were naked, and they ran and hid. They covered themselves, made coverings of them for themselves with leaves. But of course, can we hide from God? Can we hide from God? You know what? I don't think humanity has changed a whole lot since the first family. How many of us still run and hide from God in our shame instead of to God for forgiveness? But Adam and Eve were found out, and they stood before God. And in that moment, God taught them a few things. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21, we see one verse kind of encompassing this. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed him." You see, God taught Adam and Eve that in order to stand before God, now that Adam and Eve had fallen, now that Adam and Eve had chosen sin, to stand before God, they needed covering. And not just any covering. They needed a proper covering. And their man-made covering of leaves was not adequate. And so God himself provided them an adequate covering, and in that he demonstrated that the only adequate covering for sin and shame comes from the shed blood of an innocent one. And so with those first coats of skin, Adam and Eve saw some animal shed its blood that they might be covered. And perhaps Adam taught this truth to his sons. Perhaps God taught them in some other way. Regardless, we can make this known that Cain and Abel knew of God's expectations for their sacrifices, and there was something for Abel's faith to hold on to. We see the revealed word. And the surrender of worship is simply this: to the revealed word, we have a resolved will. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see a little bit of the story of Cain and Abel expounded. The Bible says this: "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And we see simply this, that Abel received God's word and resolved to obey it. Abel received God's word and resolved to obey it. You see, Cain, on the other hand, thought he had a better idea. Now, Cain was not an atheist. If Cain were an atheist, he wouldn't have bothered bringing a sacrifice. Cain was not an atheist. I don't believe that Cain was a man who hated God per se. Cain was simply a man who thought he had a better idea. He was a man who was simply assured of his own way. But we're reminded in Proverbs time and time again that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 4 and verse number 12. You see, Abel's faith, Abel brought the sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4, again, look at how it's described: "The firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof." In other words, he brought the very best. "For my meat eaters in here," sorry, Mrs. Wyrick, wherever you are, "but for my meat eaters and those of us who enjoy the fat, to offer that is to offer the very best unto the Lord." And I imagine in Abel's heart that day that there was probably an amount of devastation. Could you imagine taking a little lamb, a firstling of the flock, and bringing that little lamb to an altar that you've made, maybe of stones that you've stacked together? And you bring that little lamb for the sole purpose of killing it, of shedding its blood over your hands and over the ground and over the altar, laying it upon the altar and burning it entirely as an offering to God. I can imagine as Abel took that little lamb, there was an element that that sacrifice was somewhat devastating to him. I imagine as Abel brought that little lamb, understand this, Abel's faith removed any leg for him to stand on. As Abel brought that little lamb, it was nothing in that little lamb that he could personally point to. Abel could not say that I made this lamb. Abel could not say that I made this lamb good. Abel simply took of what, there was nothing in that little lamb that Abel could point to personally. There was not a leg for him to stand on. But what we see is that Abel worshiped in faith by surrendering to God's word. Surrender is still the heart of worship. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 reminds us this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as we look at, by faith, how Abel worshiped, it starts by simply doing this, seeing God's word, surrendering our will, and placing ourselves at his disposal, surrendered to whatever he says, to wherever he leads, to whatever he wants. Surrender is the heart of worship. And so we see, as Abel by faith worshiped, we see Roman numeral 1, the surrender of worship. The Bible says, as it continues in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Not only do we see the surrender of worship, we're reminded secondly of this, the simplicity of worship. The simplicity of worship. The Bible says that Abel had a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see, Cain's sacrifice was that of human effort. As I said before, I don't think Cain intended to be heretical. I don't think he intended to be blasphemous. I don't think he intended to be rebellious. He probably looked at what he had brought and said, you know what? This cost more than what Abel brought. You know, I think he looked at what he brought and he probably thought, you know what? I put more effort into this than Abel did. He probably stood back and all that he brought, the first fruits of the ground, and how he had so carefully arranged that which he had so strenuously worked for, and he probably stepped back and said, wow, what a good looking sacrifice. I have truly brought God my best. What more could I bring you? And thus and so, Cain brought human effort. And we see God's response. God's response to Cain's offering was that he had no respect unto it. And the Bible says that Cain's reaction to that is that he was wroth. He was angry. And I think probably what offended Cain more than anything else was the truth that everything he had brought wasn't enough. And I think Cain knew in his heart that it never would be. That Cain could work, and Cain could work, and he could bring the biggest carrots, and he could bring the best gourds, and he could bring the prettiest flowers, and he could bring this fruit, and he could bring this vegetable, and that vegetable, and he could pile them high, and they could be the greatest the world had ever seen, and he could have put blood, sweat, and tears into it, and at the end of the day, all he could bring would never be enough. And it never would be. Because human effort always yields human results. And I'm going to tell you, the sad thing is there are a lot of people who still run that hamster wheel today. They run. They tell God, I'm going to try harder. They tell God, I'm going to go farther. They tell God, I'm going to do bigger things. They tell God, I'm going to do better things. They tell God, I'm going to put these things behind me. They tell God, I'm going to claim these things over here. And they run, 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 and they run. And eventually they drop off, and you don't ever hear from them again because they get to the point where they burn themselves out because nothing we could ever bring. Nothing we could ever bring. Nothing that you and I could ever do. You know, it's like the verse we mentioned this morning out of Isaiah chapter 64, that our righteousnesses, the very best that we can attain, is as filthy rags. And that's hard to hear. I apologize. The messages aren't real yippy-skippy today. I don't have a lot of funny illustrations. But church, if we could get a hold of these truths, I don't apologize for the truth of these messages. And the simplicity of this thought is simply this. We struggle so much because we're proud of our filthy rags. We're proud of what we have accomplished. And we think God should be too. But you and I could never muster merit to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Human fervor never substitutes for heavenly faith. You know, in the book of Jude, in verse number 11, we see a reference to Cain. The Bible says in Jude 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." In other words, they have turned the idea of worship into work. I'm going to please God because of what I have done. I need to do. But I want you to notice heaven's evaluation. The human effort was rejected for a more excellent sacrifice. In verse number 4 of Hebrews 11, it talks about this, by which he obtained. You know what that points back to? That refers back to Abel's faith. So how was it that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous? It was by faith. How was it that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous? It was by his faith. And how did his faith demonstrate itself? Through surrender. Understand this tonight, that the heart of faith is that which opens the doors to heaven's grace. The heart of faith is that which opens the doors to heaven's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 reminds us this. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And church, the picture here is so clear. The picture here is so beautiful. This idea of faith, this idea of worship by faith. This idea of submission. They're all matters of your heart. Every one of them is a matter of your heart. Not your hands, not your head, your heart. God is after your heart. Nothing could be simpler. But sadly, sometimes nothing could be farther from where the church in general has gone. God still wants your heart. God still looks at your heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. And here is the simplicity of worship. We get this idea of surrender. If you don't have surrender, you can't have real worship. You can raise your hand. You can raise your voice. You can raise both hands. You could elbow your neighbor and get them to raise your voice. You could step out. You could sing up here. You could sing in the choir. You could play an instrument. You could play the radio. You could do all sorts of different things, but if it doesn't stem from a heart of surrender, it's not worship. With the surrender of worship, we see so clearly the simplicity of worship. And that is this, that every single one of us in here are but one's heart decision away from worship. Are but one heart's decision from being back right with God. Are but one heart's decision away from salvation. Are but one's heart decision from being even closer to God today than I was yesterday. It's all about my heart. And we get so hung up and we get so strung along by all of these peripheral things that seem to weigh us down and bog us down, and we get sidetracked and we get run empty, run dry, and we get all burned out because we forget. So simply, that it's all about the heart. I don't know how many times in different situations I have asked myself and I have asked God, what else can I do? What else could I do? Wait a minute. That's the way of Cain. The simplicity of worship is simply this. God desires a heart of faith. By faith, worship. Abel reminds us of the surrender of worship. God speaks, we submit. God speaks, we submit. It is that simple. When God speaks and it doesn't make sense, church, what do? That was weak. When God speaks and it doesn't make sense, what do? When God speaks and we don't feel it, what do? We submit. When God speaks, but it doesn't make financial sense, what do? When God speaks, but it requires that we upend our entire life, what do? When God speaks and he says, those friends aren't good for you, what do? When God speaks and he says, step out by faith and invite somebody to this Friday night, what do? Submit. God speaks, and it doesn't matter what you think, how you feel, what your plan was, what the best plan you feel is, what sister so-and-so did or what brother what's-his-face did. When God speaks, you, period. It's so simple. It's so simple. True worship is not lights. And it's not sights and it's not sounds. It's not hands and it's not voices. It's hearts. We see the surrender of worship. We see the simplicity of worship. And finally tonight we see the significance of worship. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. I want you to see with me the significance of worship. Notice with me the righteous indictment. You see, the very first man in the hall of faith is also the world's very first murder victim. How many of us are ready to go live by faith, right? You know, we talk about living by faith and claiming prosperity in Jesus' name, right? Health and wealth and everything else. But we see the very first inductee into the hall of faith is the world's very first murder victim. Cain killed his brother in cold blood. And you know, the crazy thing is, you follow their lives through, and you can, within a decent sense of certainty, reason out that Cain went on to live a long and somewhat prosperous life. I mean, he had kids, he built cities, etc., etc. But Cain never could escape the truth about that day. Cain never could escape the truth that his own righteousness would never be enough. And we see here the significance of this worship by faith, the significance of this work, this surrender, this simplicity of putting our faith and trust in the shed blood of another. The significance of it is the righteous indictment to this world that their righteousness will never be enough. And the Bible says that Abel still speaks to this day. And Abel speaks because his sacrifice speaks to the way of the cross. You know, I never really thought about it like this, but this is neat. The first sacrifice was Abel's lamb. One lamb for one person. Later, we come to the Passover in the book of Exodus, and we see what? We see one lamb for one family. Farther down the line, as the law is given in the nation of Israel, begins to make their way towards the promised land, we see the Day of Atonement, that great high holy day every year where we would have one slain for the nation. All leading up to Calvary, where one Lamb of God was slain for the whole world. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 12 reminds us of this. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Abel speaks because we see here the lamb pointed to the Lamb of God. The sacrifice pointed to Calvary, and that righteous indictment of Cain and all those who would go the way of the Cain, to understand that your righteousness, that the blood of bulls and goats, that the baptismal waters, that church catechisms and things of that nature will never be enough to take away your sin. We see the righteous indictment, but we also see the resounding influence. You think about how Abel still speaks today. You know, in Scripture, we have no record of Abel speaking. Now, obviously, he did, but there's no record of it in Scripture. We don't see it in Genesis. We don't see other words recorded from him anywhere else. We don't see words recorded from him in Hebrews. There's no record of Abel speaking in Scripture. The Bible says, yet he being dead, he speaks. And the message of Abel's faith, and the message of Abel's worship, and the message of Abel's faithfulness has impacted every generation of humanity. What an impact this man had. And to understand this, church, that we don't need to be fabulous or fantastic. We just need to be faithful. We don't need to be smart. We don't need to be pretty. We don't need to be wealthy. We don't need to be wise. We just need to be faithful. The essence of the faith in worship is the realization that you have nothing to offer. You have nothing to offer. You have nothing to offer. You have nothing to offer God. There's something within us that bristles at that, doesn't it? That's not very kind, preacher. Everybody offers something. Well, when it comes to our stance before God, ladies and gentlemen, we have nothing that we can truly offer God. Not anything presently, not anything in our potential. The essence of faith in worship is simply this, the realization that we have nothing to offer except to surrender ourselves. In the light of his death, give him your life. You be faithful to him and trust him with the results. Remember, we talked about last week, it is not the amount of faith that matters. It is the aim of the faith. It is the object of the faith. And we don't always need greater faith. We simply need faith in a great God. And the truth of the matter is that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, he who died on Calvary, whose body was broken and whose blood was spilled, that the blood of Jesus Christ still has power to take away sins, still has power to do work today. And if that's where our faith is, you won't be able to help but make an impact. Cain's religion emphasized beauty. Abel's emphasized blood. Cain only compounded the curse, but Abel claimed the cross. Cain's religion, it produced a murder. Abel's faith produced a martyr. Cain's religion looks to find man while Abel's faith seems so foolish. When it comes to worship and it comes to faith, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter how significant you feel. It doesn't matter how solid or sizable you think what you have is going on is. If it's not surrender, if it's not simply my heart laid at the foot of the cross, it's not worship. It's not worship. And tonight, as we prepare to go to the Lord's table, there's no better time for us to strip all of this extra trapping away, to be able to kind of take a step back. Remember who God is. Remember what he's done. And remember the only right and reasonable response for you and I to have is to simply from our hearts surrender. Abel there sacrificed a lamb, a picture of the Lamb of God that was to come. And tonight we do come to worship at the Lord's table. We do come to reflect on the sacrifice that the Lord made on our behalf. Hey, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. The cross wasn't a surprise and his death wasn't an afterthought. It was why he came. He was born to die. In church, in just a few minutes, we will be approaching the elements of this table to partake in that which he has left to be a remembrance for us of what he has done. And I'm going to tell you this, like Abel, the Bible admonishes us to come the right way or not to come at all. We must come to the Lord's table with clean hands. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 26, the Apostle Paul admonished the church at Corinth this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he come." Verse 27 says this, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," the Bible says, "and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," Paul says, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That doesn't mean they fell asleep watching the Masters this afternoon. That means they're dead. God takes this table seriously. You know, and Abel reminds us tonight to approach God the right way or not to come at all. And really, it all comes down, ladies and gentlemen, to just the matter of surrender. Some of us tonight, we do have sin that we have kept in our lives. And tonight, we need to surrender that sin to Almighty God. We need to confess it, forsake it, and have his forgiveness placed upon us for that. Some of us tonight, it may not be a sin per se. It just may be an aspect of our lives that we haven't given over to God. And you know what? We need to surrender. If we are going to discern or understand the weight of what God has done for us, he held nothing back from us. How in the world could we hold back from him? It simply comes down to a matter of surrender. And you know what? Every one of us tonight, whether we have explicit things that we need to get right with God, or we simply need to spend some time with God to make sure that we are of that frame of mind and frame of heart where we are discerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread and the juice, we need to spend time with God and make sure that our hearts are by faith surrendered to him tonight. And let me encourage you with this. I don't know where you are, and I don't know your struggle. I don't know how long maybe you have struggled with certain things, but you are one heart act away from being right with God tonight. One heart act. I'm going to ask if we could that we stand tonight. I'm going to ask if